All right, so we're in the book of Acts. Book of Acts. And I have a handout for the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 6 and following. Acts chapter 20. So you can be turning your Bible to Acts chapter 20. I'm trying to give you a running commentary of the book and my messages. And so we can look at the passage. And then we give a commentary. This is what preaching does anyway, is giving another way to express the same truth in our own words. And so it's a running commentary of the book of Acts, chapter 20, in this case, verses 6 and following. All right. So we're in chapter 20. And I'll read verse 7. We're going to start with verse 7 here. Scripture says, "And upon the first day of the week," that's Sunday, "when disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Our Father, we thank you for the time we have to be in the house of God, to hear the word of God, and to hear the preaching of the word of God. Pray that the Spirit of God will use the Scripture as we try to honor the Word of God and honoring the Lord. We pray that the Bible will come alive to us, and that we will make the application of the truth presented in the passages at hand, we pray, and we'll commit all this that we pray to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here we have the Apostle Paul. He is wanting to head back to Jerusalem, but before he does that, he is in Asia Minor, and he wants to go into Greece and cover some of the churches, and then leave from there, come back into Asia, and eventually get back to his home church. And so that's his plan there. And so he wants to head back to Damascus, and then he wants to go to Jerusalem to be there on Pentecost to preach another Pentecost message, like Peter preached, and win the Jews. So he's not honoring these holy days anymore because they've come to an end. But he knows the Jews will be assembled there. So Paul went to where the Jews were. He went to the synagogues. He went to the holy days in Jerusalem and so on. So, but nevertheless, he was in Ephesus, and there was a big turmoil going on there. So he leaves there. So we saw that in verse 1 of this chapter 20, verse 1. "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called to him the disciples and embraced them and departed to go into Macedonia." So Macedonia would be in Greece. And he and Luke met up with the mighty men that he had there. So we mentioned these men back there in verse 4 last week. And they went on to Troas, and so he had started a church at Troas. So now this is another visit to Troas, and he meets up with the disciples. So as we look here, in verse 6, Dr. Luke explained in detail the places, reasoning, and chronology. So here's Luke writing the book of Acts, and he gives many, many details. The detailed places, reasoning, and chronology. The two men attempting to meet up with the seven church delegates. They left Philippi and sailed to the port of Troas. So Troas was the great port there in Asia, and passing over into Europe. And so that would be the one route to take. On the holy day, Paul no doubt preached on the Passover lamb, explaining to Jews and the Gentiles that Jesus is the substance of the shadow there. And so here we see there on the first day of the week in our passage here, and he comes there in the days of unleavened bread, or the Passover. And so when he preached on the Passover, he wanted to preach on Christ. He is the Passover. So he writes about this 1 Corinthians chapter 5 here, where he mentions that Jesus is the substance of the shadow. So we're no longer worshiping shadows, we're worshiping the substance. That's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he says there in 1 Corinthians, for instance, chapter 5, purge out, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So he's the ultimate Passover lamb. This is what all the Old Testament looked forward to, all the 1,500 years of the slaughtering of animals, slaughtering of lambs especially. And so for 1,500 years, the blood shed, all this pointed to the Passover lamb. So how could the Jews miss 1,500 years of the Passover lamb being slain, blood shed? How could they miss that? How could you miss 1,500 years of history? Well, you miss it through a hardened heart. That's how you miss it. And so that's what they had. And so he preached on that. So the chronology from the physician's logbook. So remember, he was a medical doctor. He had a logbook. With the gift of teaching, he liked to bring out the details, and it was chronological development here. And so once again, he brought out significant points. He uses adjectives and adverbs to try to bring out descriptions of his patients, as it were. And so in this case, you might say Paul's his patient as he is tracking his history and so on. So he likes to bring out a lot of details. So you're aware, when you go to the doctor has now on a screen, doesn't have a logbook anymore. He's got a medical history on a screen, and he looks on his computer and he sees all kinds of things and charts and everything else, and very, very much exposing everything about us. And anyway, but that's good, right? So including the port of Neapolis. So this is over in Greece, but then Troas, the other port, so from one port to another. And they traveled, and he brings this out. Which journey was on the Aegean Sea, a small sliver of the Aegean Sea in that area there. And he indicates that it took 5 days. So 5 days. Because of the contrary winds instead of the 2 days. So when they went over in Acts 16... it took them 2 days to make this short little journey across the Aegean Sea from one port to another. But now he wants to bring up, now going back, it takes us 5 days. So he's bringing out a little element here because he was an eyewitness of all this. He was a physician. He was focusing on this. This is all inspired words, by the way. But anyway, he gives us a chronology here. It took 5 days because of contrary winds instead of 2 days, all right? So he's an eyewitness. This brings out the truth. He's an eyewitness. If this was a mere story somebody's writing that's not inspired and so on, they would just glam over a lot of these things. But these are details that indicate he was an eyewitness. That's important. And eyewitnesses are important to the truth. Where we have two or three eyewitnesses to truth, this is significant. So anyway... some of these things we quite often read by. So remember, words in Scripture are kind of like speed bumps. You have to slow down and you look at the, what, 5 days? What's the big deal about 5 days? Well, something. It's inspired. Don't make fun of it. So anyway, then they arrived on Sunday. So they're perhaps in the wisdom of God. He wanted to slow down their approach so they get there on Sunday. Sunday's a significant day. So if they got there earlier, they changed the plans and so on. So the Lord was involved in the contrary winds. He's involved in every detail of life. And so we don't know why, and sometimes we would say, boy, I wish things would hurry up because I've got important things to do. But the Lord brings in things that slow us down on purpose because he's got a plan for us. So anyway, so they arrived on Sunday and they planned to stay a whole week and edify the church. So this is the church that he started, Troas Baptist Church. He started it. Now he comes back. He wants to encourage them and edify them in truth and so on. So we find out about this. Now in verses 7 and 8, the scripture goes on to say, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chambers where they were gathered together." So we see some details being brought out. Earlier, the apostle had started the Troas Baptist Church. Remember, he was starting churches everywhere he went. He won people to Christ, got them baptized and organized. And so we have biblical interpretive freedom to say that this is Troas Baptist Church. It wasn't Troas Catholic Church. It wasn't Troas Lutheran Church. It's Troas Baptist Church. Why? Because they're Baptist Church members. So we're not embarrassed about that. Now, churches that want to take the name Baptist off want to do that because the name Baptist is very narrow and limiting. That means you have to have a profession of faith. That means you have to be immersed by baptism. Immersed in water, not with water, but in water. And so biblical Baptist churches are narrow. Why are we narrow? Because the Lord Jesus was narrow. I am the way, no other way. That's narrow. You mean works won't get me there? That's right. I am the way, and his teaching was narrow. So are we going to be a disciple of Christ and want the narrow teaching, or do we want to have our own teaching and theology? All right, so anyway, he started the Troas Baptist Church, and now he met with the Baptist disciples on Sunday service, as they had planned on breaking bread or the Lord's Supper. So look back there in Acts chapter 2. We see what was going on. And here we have in verse 42, we have this church service going on. Acts on the day of Pentecost, which was Sunday. Remember that? Pentecost, Sunday. 50th day after 7 weeks. 41, "Then they that gladly receive his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So baptism adds to the church. When a converted sinner goes into water, he's playing out the death and the resurrection of Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. When he comes out of the water, he's automatically a member. All right, he's automatically a member. So we don't wait a few weeks to see how the candidate or now baptized person is going to be faithful and so on. And after maybe 6 months, maybe we'll vote him into membership. This is not biblical at all. All right, so we just try to be biblical. All right, so anyway, notice the next verse says, "Added to them about 3,000 souls, and they can continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." So remember that. That's what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had. They had doctrine that they received from the Lord during his earthly ministry. But they didn't have the mysteries of Paul yet. The mysteries of Paul came out later in his, when Paul was converted. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so here we see the biblical teaching, the fellowship, breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. All right, so anyway, we're back here. And so we have two passages dealing with the first day of the week, Pentecost, first day of the week, this passage, and the practice of breaking bread or the Lord's Supper. So we find out that this is a biblical church. Now, I mentioned here four truths that demonstrate that this was a New Testament assembly. We're back here in verses 7 and 8. What were the truths? Well, number one, we have disciples. Who are these disciples? These were his converts of the church that he had previously started. Disciples meeting on Sunday, having the Lord's Supper, and preaching Scripture. So when you have Baptist meeting on Sunday, having the Lord's Supper and preaching, what would you call that? Oh, church service. church services happening in churches, right? All right, so we're getting this down. This is a profound teaching here that we're absorbing. We understand these things now. And so we see that they came together, and Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. And he continued his speech until midnight. Now, keep in mind, the Jews, Sunday started at Saturday 6 p.m. So he preached from Sunday evening, Sunday, until midnight. Preached, so that's perhaps up to 6 hours preaching here. We have, and ready to depart on Monday. So Monday, from their point of view, would start at 6 p.m. on our Sunday. All right, all that. So try to stay up all that. But his message went till midnight, and then ready to depart on Monday. So the sparse architectural description revealed that Paul preached on the main floor, and the building had a third loft with many lights for the gathering. So here you find out lights and lateness, two L's, sometimes bring sleepiness. So we have to watch all this. Anyway, but notice the details that he's giving. It's as if Luke is in the service. He's looking around. So there's a third loft. Paul's preaching on the main floor. Apparently there's a basement. Somehow you go from the third loft to the basement. And so he brings out these details here. And he also mentioned about Paul's preaching here, and continued his speech until midnight. All right, so then we look here in verse 8, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they'd gathered together. So notice Luke's bringing this out. He's looking around, a lot of lights. These probably be candles burning. Many lights. There's an upper chamber. And they were gathered together. And so presumably the big group there. And so why would a young man want to be way up on the third loft there? Why would he want to be up there? Not because he wanted to sleep, but because that's the only place for him to sit. So anyway, then in verse 9, we have, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. So here we see more detail. Now remember, Luke is writing to one man. His name is Theophilus. He writes two books. He writes the most words of any one author in the New Testament to one man. So Luke and Acts have these two books have more words in these two books than Paul has in all of his 14 epistles. And John had in all of his writings, including the three epistles in the book of Revelation. And so, but he's writing to one man. But presumably this one man was a Roman official and a believer. And maybe he felt because through Theophilus, he could make a big impact because of his position. So he needed this teaching. Anyway, so we notice the eyewitness Luke gave Theophilus a detailed account in succinct order from his logbook. A young man. So he sees this man. He's a young man. A young man. Not just any man. He's a young man. His name is Eutychus. So Luke, the physician, wanted to get his name. At some point, maybe when he was revived and so on. So what's your name, young man? I need to write it down in my logbook. All right, Eutychus. Eutychus, by the way, so it's a compound word. E-U in most Greek words have to do with good, something good. And Tychus has to do with fortune. So his name means good fortune. This must have been his lucky day. Anyway, good fortune, that's his name. Sat by a window and fell into a deep sleep. Wasn't just a sleep, it was a deep sleep. His choice of seat probably meant a large crowd for a small facility. Luke observed that as Paul was long preaching, so notice we have adjectives and adverbs here. His preaching was long preaching. Not some 45-minute message. It was a long preaching. And Paul claimed to have the gift of prophecy, so we would expect his message to be long. And we already know he preached till midnight, and then after the event that happened here, he preaches till sunrise. So this was a long message, long church service. So the young man sunk down with sleep and fell from the third loft and was considered dead. So here Luke the physician would have known that. He's writing this, so we're told he was taken up dead. So from Luke's point of view, this man died in the fall. He died in the fall. And So the physician determined that the young man was dead. So here, little parenthesis, we make sure we don't have long sermons in warm rooms, right? All right. All right, so in verse 10 now, we have Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." So we see the activity of Paul. So he's in the middle of a message here. And he's preaching a message, a man falls out of the third loft down to the basement. And so Paul takes a time out. We have to deal with this. And so I can remember one time years ago, I was preaching up in Wisconsin as a guest speaker here. The pastor was gone and so on, so I'm in the middle of my message and somebody comes running into the room and crying and goes to one of the church members crying. This church member starts crying. I think they probably had a death, a car accident or something, I found out. And so this crying person runs into the church auditorium as I'm in the middle of my message, and she's crying. She goes up to a woman, and the woman starts crying. Big activity going on, people looking, and I'm right in the middle of my message. And so, what do I do? Let's let them move out of the auditorium, and somebody console them, and so on. And so they're in the back of the auditorium. Then they had a glass window across the back where you could see into the foyer there. And so I see the activity still going on, but I had to get everybody's attention back on the sermon here. So where were we? And go again. And so I can sympathize a little bit with Paul at this point. But nevertheless, in the midst of the sermon, Paul reacted to the disruption, and Luke reported in a staccato-like fashion. That's kind of a rat-a-tat action here. He went down, fell upon, embraced, and said. So very quick actions. Find out that he says, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." And so he, with his divine authority and power, so let's look there, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In Corinthians chapter 12, we have, Scripture says here, 12:12, 2 Corinthians 12:12, Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So Paul had the privilege of the apostolic office and producing supernatural miracles, such as bringing life back to the dead. Remember that? We saw that in Matthew chapter 10. And so he was able to bring life back to this man. And the man came alive. So Paul resuscitated Eutychus and declared that he was alive. And then he tells the congregation, trouble not. So he revived the man as Peter did Dorcas. Remember earlier on, Peter did the same thing. Dorcas was a woman who was dead, and Peter went up and brought her back to life. So when these individuals are brought back, they're not resurrected. They're resuscitated or revived. They're not resurrected. I have a commentary by a well-known professor of theology, and he's got a section here on resurrection and includes this in the resurrection. This was no resurrection. There was no resurrection. This was a resuscitation. If it were a resurrection, this man would have a resurrected body. He would never die again. He would be probably clothed in white, like the resurrected saints will be, and so on. So there's no resurrection here. So the apostles, that's Paul and Peter, they are reenacting the prophet Elijah. So recall back there in 1 Kings 17, and later in 2 Kings with Elisha. But with Elijah, and he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came in unto him again, and he revived. So he revived, he resuscitated, but he was not resurrected. So remember, Jesus of Nazareth is the firstborn from the dead. So he's the first one ever to be resurrected. So no resurrection in the Old Testament. And it's prophesied, but it's not enacted there in the Old Testament. So he is the firstborn of the resurrection. And then we notice him here, finally in verse 11 and 12. And when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day. So he departed, and they brought the young man alive, and there were and were not a little comforted. So in all this, Paul apparently goes down to the basement. Apparently the man fell to the basement, so it must have been an opening from the third floor past the middle floor to the basement. He fell all the way down. Paul came up and continued the service with the Lord's Supper. So right now that we've brought this man back to life, let's continue with the Lord's Supper. And so the Lord's Supper focuses on the broken body of Jesus and his shed blood. And the end result of all that was resurrection. The Lord resurrected, it was death, burial, and resurrection. There's the gospel right there. So Paul had started at Troas Baptist Church, but was not a member per se. He nevertheless participated with apostolic privilege. So normally and biblically, the Lord's Supper is for church members only, or we call it closed. So it's for church members, not for visiting people, or not for anybody shows up in church or visitors, but it's for the church members only, because it's time for us to examine our relationship with others. And so those who are not members, who may be Christians, but they come in, they probably would have little Sunday-by-Sunday relationship with others, and so it's not fitting. But what is the appropriate issue here is Lord's Supper is for church members only. It's called closed communion. Not close and not open. So it's for church members only. So anyway, the apostle continued with the long preaching until dawn. Now keep in mind here, he was visiting here for a very short period of time, so he had a lot of things to say. A lot of the truths he had to give were the mysteries that were given to him, that the saints didn't know the mysteries till Paul came along and preached the mysteries, like found in Ephesians and so on. And so he had one shot at a sermon to this church, and so he's going to bring in probably 12 months of messages in one message. So he preaches early on Saturday evening, presumably, on the first day of the week, up to midnight, then after midnight till sun rises. So it's a long message that he has to get in. So he preaches for another long period of time. Finally, he left. All right, and so then we have the... Then he departed after this in verse 11. All right, now, the point here is Apostle Paul continued with long preaching until dawn and about another 6 hours, finally left. Later, Paul returned to Troas. So Troas was a key place for him to travel back and forth from Asia into Europe and so on. And however, this time, we're told that... He was arrested there again, or he's arrested again, but here at Troas he's arrested. And he mentions this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So he was arrested again for capital sentencing, wherein he left his cloak and books behind. And so he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this is when he's in Roman imprisonment for the last time. He's going to be beheaded, according to tradition, as And so he says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Now this is a different event. This didn't happen here, but the next time he comes through Troas, he gets arrested. So it's a different event. But Troas was a significant place for him in different regards. He goes through Troas to get into Europe. He comes back through Troas. He's planted a church there. And then he meets with them later, and then later on he's captured there at Troas. So then in the end, Luke gave the obvious response about Eutychus, saying, revealing to the family and friends, they were not a little comforted. So remember, this is the way Luke likes to talk. Not a little means a lot. Not a little comforted. All right, so we have this eyewitness to the event. So we have a man, a professional man. Luke was an eyewitness to the resuscitation of a man brought back to life. And so another event in all of this, and the blessing of Paul. So as I mentioned here, he's significant in bringing the gospel into Europe and ultimately to us as well. And so this is a significant event in all of this. So we can learn from these things, but we can learn about a church service in the first century with the Apostle Paul. And we would expect the messages might be long. And yet he had a purpose in all of this. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the privilege of understanding these truths, and we pray that you might help us to make the application here in our own lives, realize what does go on in churches in the first century and in our time as well. And in our church here, we pray that you bless us now, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.